We're good to go.
So a wee word of prayer, and then we'll have a song or two. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, for life and health and strength, for each of the souls that's here, Lord, for the heads that are bowed. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would take and use us, and work on us, and strengthen us, and comfort us. Keep us right, Lord. You know all the ins and outs of our lives, and you know all the things that we need, and the things that are weighing heavy upon us. I pray, Lord, please, for your divine strength and provision at this time in all of those areas. Bless us, Lord, and our brothers and sisters, Lord, wherever they are, whatever circumstance, I pray for provision and protection, escape, Lord. You know our needs, Father. Those that are standing to preach the word, Lord, I pray that you would inspire and give them the words to say, Lord, this morning. And those that are listening, I pray, Father, for edification and understanding. Please, Lord, be constantly tapping the shoulders of those that are leaving our countries. I pray, Lord, that you would constrain greatly even those that have given themselves over, Lord, to a reprobate mind. I pray, please, Lord, that you would prick their conscience, that you would guide and direct, that you would bless and keep Israel, and even now work there in the hearts of all the people. And Lord, see that souls would be saved. Please, Lord, even now too, commit our brother, our countrymen, our fellow countrymen, and save their souls too. And we pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that are just having difficult times, especially for the Bell family at this time. And Lord, that you would comfort them as they mourn the loss of a father and a husband and a grandfather. We love you and praise you. We thank you for loving us, for all that you've done for us, and I pray, Lord, that you would be one of our number this morning. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, according to your will. Amen. Amen. Couple black books, if you'd like to take and open them this morning. Couple black books. Hymn number 21. We'll do hymn number 21 first. Hymn number 21. Love that wilt not let me go.
Funerals, but
there's a very real message for the Christian that wants to serve the Lord in there too. Amen. Get back a page or two, if you would. Everyone will know this one, number 13. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. If you're fit, we'll sing. We'll stand. We'll sing as we stand, or we'll stand as we sing. But, number 13. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Morning's reading is from the second epistle of Paul, the apostle of the Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to each, to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it for your sakes, forgive it, I it in the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from hence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Saviour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the Saviour of death unto death, and to the other the Saviour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the world, the word of God, but as of sinner, sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen.
Alright, just want to remind you that the Wee Blue prayer lists are there. Please take one home with you, and please, if you would, at some stage, just call all of those names and those events out in prayer, even if it's just once a week, but that should be your absolute minimum, because I know even with the numbers of us that are here this morning, once a week is every day. Far the Lord's Day, and you're prayed for anyway, but please do make a point of that. Something else to add to that, there is a family we've already mentioned this morning, the Bell family, who lost Mrs. Bell. Kay Bell lost her husband, Ken, just a few days ago. He was in his 70s, he had a few underlying health problems. But even so, I think it was still a little bit of a shock and a surprise to everybody. Please do pray for his wife Kay and their children, their four children, two boys and two girls, at this time. They're in the church that Monica came from in the States, one of the founding members, I think, of the church over there. And her dad actually led Ken to the Lord many, many moons ago. And out of that family then has come, well, at least one preacher. So that's, is that Diane, isn't it? So please do pray for the Bell family at this time. And as I mentioned to Norman, I'm not sure if Colin heard whenever we were outside. We weren't talking about you, Colin. It was, got a note from Taylor and Christy that they have come down with the flu. So they're in America, probably sticking close to home, maybe commiserating a little bit, just not feeling 100%, and would appreciate your prayers. So please do pray for them as well. We're glad to have Lynn back. She is under COVID orders at the moment. She's not going to rob you on the way out. That's the reason for the mask. She's just come from France. And because of all the hoops that you have to hop through to keep people happy, she is just being extra careful. So we're glad to have her back. Take it, Frank got home safe and sound as well. And back to normal, porridge for breakfast every day now, back to porridge. So I think that's really all the extra prayer requests that we have. I just want to thank everybody for their prayers for my dad. His cataract surgery went well. He is about 4 days in on his recovery. And I hope you never have to have cataract surgery, but he says the urge is always there just to take and rub his eyes at the moment because they feel very dry and gritty. But we'll all be in well. We'll be travelling down to visit with him on Thursday and Friday. And we will get to see him face to face and find out how things are really going. But otherwise, that's going very well. If there's nothing else, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing another few songs. All good. Let's pray. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come before you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would look into each one of our hearts, that you would highlight those places, Lord, that are hurting us, that need tending to, Father, that you would comfort us where we're hurting. Lord, that you would strengthen us in those areas as well. And that you would help us, Lord, to be a help to those other souls that maybe don't yet know you around and about us. We know that we have loved ones and friends that are lost, Lord, and they're dependent upon us to show them what a difference Jesus Christ can make. And I pray, Lord, even with those souls and even with the way things are going today in this, in our country and in the world, that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that you would comfort and watch over them. Just pray especially, Lord, for the folks on the road here, for Stephen and Anne-Marie next door, for Henry and Evelyn up at the other end of the road, for Michael and his family, for Jane and Corey, for Norman and Joan, and for Carol and Harry and Marie, Lord. We pray very especially for these souls and pray that you would save them. And not just them, Lord, but all the many thousands that live just in and around BT47 and BT48 that have been reached out to so many times by this church and many other churches, Lord, in the area, that you would convict greatly, that you would sicken people with the constantly changing news and rules, and that you would have them look for something, Lord, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you would, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Please save souls, Lord. Please convict our leaders. Please, Lord, I pray you hinder all of those that are set in mischief and trouble. Lord, most importantly, please save souls. Lord, I pray that you would take this time, that you would use it to give us a bit of a dust off and point us in the right direction this morning, and that you would be one of our number this morning. Think on the Bell family, on the Cooleys today as well, on Esther and Pat and Steve. We know they're not well either, Lord. I pray for Will too today. Please, Lord, we miss these souls in church. Father, for those that have been and gone, I pray for them too, that you would restore them and set them back on track again. And Lord, save their lives even as you save their souls. We love you and praise you. We ask for this and, of course, for private prayer requests. And Lord, we thank you for many answered prayers. Please especially be with Kate and Clive and Patty and Claire and Ollie and Emma at this time and save their souls as well. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. We'd like books again, folks, if you would, and we'll sing another song. We'll do hymn number one this time in the wee black books. Hymn number one, How Great Thou Art. We'll remain seated for this one. Come on, computer. Computer's fighting me this morning. Give me a second. There we go. That's more like.
Thank you.
have a suggestion, but you're welcome to suggest a song.
Number 10
in the Wee Black Books. Thank you, Norm. It's not that I couldn't be bothered making a list of songs before I came to church. Some days there's an element of that, forgetting about it, but I appreciate people have songs that are favorites as well. It's definitely not that one.
Do you need to read that?
It might be 513, not 313. That sounds more like it. We'll just slow it down a little bit. It says your glasses need glasses more. Let's stand as we sing. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, I've got 16 verses that I would like to read to us this morning. And it's quite interesting how many times The Bible readings reflect the before the message reflect the message. Norman mentioned in one of the verses about the proof, making full proof of the ministry. That's the title for the message this morning. It's called The Proof. And I hope this will be some little bit of help to you now. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. But he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. That is our Bible reading, number 14. Verse number 14 is our text this morning. We're speaking on the subject of the proof. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. I just pray for your wisdom, guidance, and direction as we take this time around your word. Please fence us in, Lord, and keep distractions far from our mind. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a nugget or two for each one of us here this morning. We love you and thank you. Please, I pray you, Lord, put your good hand upon every single child of yours and help them, Lord, this day. We love you and praise you. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The proof. Before we get to speaking about verse number 14, there's a bunch of stuff that I would like to just mention. And maybe give you pause for thought on a few things. Before we get to speaking about the proof. At the very start of chapter 5, there seems to be a substantial gathering of people. I've written down here that wouldn't it be great to imagine a time when people were keen to get to church, that people enjoyed coming to church, and they came knowing that they would see something or hear something that would edify them. And when I say that, I don't mean some of the modern churches where people flop about on the floor like a landed fish, or they writhe about on the floor like a snake. We're not talking about the charismatic movement, and we're not talking about the floor shows that they put on, but I mean that they would maybe see an answer to prayer or hear an answer to prayer, that they would maybe feel God speaking directly to them with the verses of scripture or the hymns even, or the Bible reading, that that may actually be the thing that makes the whole difference to you in the day. But anyway, the Word of God says the people pressed the people pressed upon Jesus, and that means they said, "Lord, preach longer, preach more." And I have yet for that to happen. I think I've had that happen enough in the past that most of my services tend to end up about half an hour is normally not in it, although there have been a few, but 45 minutes. They're normally saying, "Hallelujah," in the words of the old song, the words of the old joke about the preacher that was preaching, and the wee man at the back said, "Hallelujah," he kept shouting "Hallelujah," and the preacher kept going, and he kept shouting "Hallelujah," and way at the back of the church. And eventually, after 2 or 3 hours, the preacher stopped and closed the Bible and went away. And he said to the wee man at the back, "Thank you for the encouragement for keep shouting Hallelujah." He said, "I wasn't shouting Hallelujah. I said, 'That'll do you. That'll do you.'" It was just that it was coming from the back of the church. It doesn't matter what you have to say. Preaching, it's going to take as long as it takes. So wouldn't it be great if people actually got excited about hearing what the Bible had for them today? This is what was happening. I'm sure there was a bit more happening when Jesus was speaking. They wanted to be close to him. They were glad they were there. I'm sure they were making sure they had the best position. They were talking with each other. They were jostling. It was lively. And, you know, there's a place, there's a time for liveliness before the service and after the service and during the preaching. And singing, there's a time for life. The Bible actually says, have you ever heard of the word fervent? The word effervescent is actually one of the words that is derived from it, which means bubbly and full of life. But it says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, prayers that you're invested into. And so, in order to give everyone a fair crack of the whip, instead of standing in the middle of the crowd, the Lord says to Peter, "You know, let's hop in one of those boats there and push out a bit from the shore so that we can address more people." And that's exactly what he does. And he preaches and he preaches. And I can guarantee you it wasn't a 15-minute sermon. And it wasn't to please people that had to get home to be there for 1 o'clock to put the turkey, chicken, lamb, ham, beef, whatever it is you're having in the oven so it'll be ready for 1:30. And that the Lord would revolve around your day instead of you revolving around the Lord's day. They were there for the duration. And after a while, the Lord was finished speaking and the people would go on their way. Now, you need to remember something. That whenever the Lord spoke, whenever John the Baptist spoke, and remember, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of his conception. It wasn't like the Pharisees and the scribes. They didn't just read off scriptures in order to browbeat people into doing what they said. The Lord was real. The scriptures were real. Not only they didn't affect him, but they were from him and they affected other people. And you need to remember, it hasn't happened yet historically as we look at Luke chapter 5. But does anybody recall the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas and the band of temple guard came to arrest him and they said, are you Jesus? And he said, "I am." He announced his name. He is I am, as he said to Moses, "The I am that I am." And they all fell back. That's the power that was in Jesus' voice. And just in that same vein, it wasn't the mighty thoughts of God that created the universe, it was the voice of God. He said, "In the beginning," and he kept speaking, and things kept coming into existence. You had the darkness, you had the earth, and then you had the sunshine. He commanded the light to appear, and that's just exactly what had happened. He commanded the sea to fall away from the dry ground, and that happened. This is Genesis chapter 1. He called the birds out of the waters, and he put the fish in the seas, and he commanded the grass and the plants to start growing, and they did. He called up the body of man out of the dust. But he made one exception with man, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. This was the same voice that commanded the water to be turned into wine. And that will have happened by now. The dead to rise. Demons, they hopped, skipped and jumped when the Lord commanded. Food was multiplied. People's limbs grew back. And he took the time to speak to lost souls with that same voice. And the Bible records that the common man heard him gladly. They knew that things happened. That prayers were answered. That people found the God that they've been waiting for over 400 years for. And we know that because just after that, as they go out a little bit farther in the boat, he says to Peter, "Peter, throw that net into the water." And during the day was not the time to fish because the heat of the day drove the fish down into the cool depths of the sea. And he said, "Do you know what, Lord? We have been doing this our way and the way that it's always been done, and we didn't get anything last night. But we'll do it your way this time, and we'll see what happens." And I am sure, like many men, like Nathaniel sitting under the fig tree, and when the Lord said, before you came here, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, when it was just plainly impossible that anyone could see it. That was the answer to his prayer. This must have been the answer to Peter's prayer. For whenever the great draft of fishes was pulled up out of the water, it broke him. It was the answer to his prayer, and it made the difference. And he knew that he couldn't sit in the presence of God Almighty because he was a sinful man. And the Lord said, "Look, I'm going to make you a preacher. Instead of catching fish for the rest of your life, you are going to catch men for me. You are going to point people to the foot of the cross." Later, whenever they're doing their thing, they're walking about, they're ministering. The Bible records that the great multitudes actually came to Jesus to be healed time and time and time again. There's a man shouts out. And he has leprosy. Now, leprosy has always been a type of sin, for an example, in the Bible. But back in days of yore, it was a death sentence. Even up until the last 100 years, it was a death sentence to have leprosy. Your life was over. You literally had to leave polite civilization. Because your leprosy could infect other people that you touched or breathed over or ate with or anything like that. Your life was over. You had a death sentence pronounced upon you. And this day the Lord was passing this one man by, and he called out to him and cried out to him and said, "Lord, if you wanted, Lord, you could make me clean. You could heal me of this leprosy." The Lord came to commute this leper's death into eternal life. And he touches the leper. He does that thing that you're not supposed to do again. And he touches the leper. And the leper's healed. Just like that. In full accordance with the scriptures, how in Isaiah 53, the word of God said the Messiah would come and take our sins and iniquities and our sicknesses, etc., off of us. That's exactly what he came and he did. And he says to this leper, our text for this morning, "Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony." In other words, prove it. This is the proof that you need to show so that you can have your life back, so that you can have a life. It's the only way back to life as a saved man, a man saved from leprosy, was to prove it to the priests. And the priests from the Old Testament, they had a means whereby, given by God, that they could check for leprosy. If you ever had a white spot suddenly appear on your hand or a growth or something like that, you were literally put away for upwards of a week. And after that week, when they checked it again, if it had grown, Then you were a leper, and you were kept away from everybody else so that everybody else didn't get this disease. If it stayed the same, it just called it something, and it was just a mark on your skin. But if it had grown, you were a leper, your life was over. This man would have been known as being a leper. He would have been crying out for unclean, and people would have left food and things like that for him, and he would have picked it up. They would never be, it wasn't a case of disposable polystyrene plates or anything like that. Whatever he got never came back again. No plates, nothing like that. It was a difficult life. And many times the leprosy, I don't know if you know much about it, but it affects the nerves and circulation and the extremities, so you couldn't feel anything. If you ever damaged a limb or anything, you wouldn't feel it. And so infection could set in, tips of people's noses, ears and things would drop off. It was an awful thing. And many times their faces would be covered because their disfigurement was that awful. No life. But Jesus gave this man his life back. And now that he had his life back, there was a procedure to be followed. Go and prove it to the priest that you're fit to be in society. That's your door in. And then thank God. And God had said, I don't know the exact sacrifice that a leper was supposed to give whenever they were restored again, but I'll give you a for example. Whenever a lady had a baby, she was to go to the synagogue and she was to offer a couple of turtle doves or young pigeons as a sin offering to God. And the leper was to go to the priest. The priest was to examine him and say, that's you, you're good to go back to society. Now thank the Lord. And he was to offer this as a sacrifice. Not a danger to others anymore. You are free to have your life back. You've proven to man that you're changed. Thank the Lord for the transformation. And then you can show others about the great things that God has done for you. Hopefully with an understanding that a death sentence had been commuted into a life sentence. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Father in heaven, the friend that sticketh close to the brother, has saved your soul. It changes people. You would think that a man that was saved from being a leper would be a changed man. But does anyone recall to mind the instance where the Lord healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to thank him? And the one that came back was a Samaritan, someone whom the Jews traditionally have nothing to do with. It should change it. Whenever it comes to the saving of souls, there's a series of steps, a series of things that go on in people's minds. Before we get into that, I was just, never hear the old saying, the proof of the pudding. Proof of the pudding. You can have a beautiful looking pudding, and it can have cream and strawberries or whatever else, whatever happens to be your favourite pudding. And it can look nice, and people can say, oh, it looks beautiful. And the efforts that you have gone into to put in those little icing leaves and flowers and everything on it, and you can see the fruit, it looks beautiful. And that's all well and good, because a lot of times you do eat with our eyes. But the full of that saying is, the proof of the pudding is what? Is in the eating. If it doesn't taste any good, if it's not sweet and pleasing, really, it's no use whatsoever. And I remember one time Monica made a cheesecake with kefir? And I think it turned out very, very bitter. It didn't turn out the way you would expect a cheesecake to turn out. Was a trial run. Monica does these things from time to time. And I'm her guinea pig. I'm still here. So obviously she's had more successes than failures. And we tried it and we thought, even with a cup of tea, that still doesn't taste like I would want to have another piece. And that's not normally the way Monica's puddings work out. So normally we want to have very many pieces. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. In other words, whenever the rubber meets the road, you'll know what's for real and you'll know what's not. Whenever it comes to, for instance, the saving of a soul, the first thing that happens to a lost soul is conviction. Might be a little bit of preaching. Might be a little bit of testifying. Something that would have built up over the years. Maybe an old hymn. An old Sunday school lesson or a half-forgotten Bible verse that they read. You ever hear come across a lost soul says, "Oh, I've read the Bible." In other words, shut up, I know what you're talking about. But whenever you go on to speak about things, they clearly haven't read the Bible. There be a conviction, a knowledge, or an understanding of a very definite need of something not right in life. And then there would be a direction. A direction that people will go in an effort to stop that conviction. Now sometimes that direction is the wrong direction. When people many times are convicted of their sins, many times people will try to do good deeds. Yep, there's something feels not right in my soul, there's something missing. I'm going to start helping other people and maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds and I'll not be convicted about them anymore. Some people will do that. We have the likes of Mother Teresa who spent her entire life in India doing good deeds. Doesn't save your soul. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 it says that salvation is a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Other people will try and drown out that conviction. The Word of God says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and every time someone goes to sink a pint of Guinness, or that might be as close as they ever come to a harp as the one on the bottom of the Guinness or the harp or whatever it is that they're drinking. And they might try and drown that out with alcohol or drugs or thrills or pleasures or looking after lands and houses and earning lots of money. And I'm not saying earning lots of money is a bad thing. As long as you're in control of the money and the money's not in control of you. But there's only one direction, and Jesus said it in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way." There's one direction to go to, the one person that can help you with that problem that will niggle and irk and convict you until the day that you die. And if it's still doing that and you haven't done something about it, then it's too late. But if you do and you go to Jesus Christ, and just like Peter, you say, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I know my problem. I know that you are holy." And you ask him to save you, there will be a transformation. You're going from dying literally to living, from death to life, from an old creature to a new creature. The Bible in Revelation 20 calls lost souls dead in trespass and sins. And those that are saved, alive. They have life, and life more abundantly. There will be a transformation. There will be change. There will be maybe not so much visible, but certainly an internal change. And after that, there should be a demonstration of that transformation. You would think that having God as your Savior, as your King, as your friend, that sticketh closer than a brother, who loves you so much, he never wants to leave you ever again, you would think that would make a difference in somebody's life. And that's the whole plan. When your eternity changes, and you know it, your life right now should change too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not too far away from where Norman was reading this morning, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And I am sure you can find many messages that that talk about that. That conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin and judgment to come. Many attempt to avoid it, of course. But whenever you choose that, whenever you are ready to admit, God, you were right and I was wrong, then you will be saved. Whenever you admit that, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I repent of my sins. Please save me. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in your heart or your mind. You will be a different person. You should be a different person. You should love different things. Whereas before, I am sure many in this country were raised up singing those old hymns. And maybe even know them off by heart. They've been singing them for decades. Whenever you're saved, you should finally understand the words in those hymns are for you. The promises in those hymns are for you. The comfort that's in those hymns is for you. And the praise that you're offering up to God is from you. They make a difference. This old book that used to sit on the bookcase, pristine. And I don't know if you ever open a new Bible and you smell the pages, they have that new print smell on. I love that. If I ever get a book, I normally open it about halfway through and I stick my nose in and I smell that. Your Bible shouldn't smell like that. That means your Bible's never opened, your Bible's never used. You should read your Bible, and it may take a little bit of, it may be a bit of a culture shock because it's new to so many people. But it should start speaking to you. When I read the Bible, I literally sit with my notebook in my other hand. And half of me is saying, great, I'm going to get an idea for a message or two. And the other half of me is saying, maybe not so great, God's going to point out a few things that I'm not doing right. But I'll write them down, I'll write the verses down, I'll write a few thoughts down. We should look for our Bibles instead of saying, oh, that dusty old book that's 2,000 years old and completely out of date. And yet it spoke of a worldwide communications network, something that produces computer-generated images and the ability for mankind to utterly destroy everything in the face of the world. It talks about democracy in a world where only kings lived and made the rules. Yeah, the Bible's not out of date. You should want to listen to it. You should want to maybe even commit a little bit of it to your heart, because that fires you up, that fuels you in your Christian life. You should love the Bible. You should be able to stand your ground and get offended when people say the Bible's just an out of date old book. You should, it's not. And you should be ready, you should have studied it enough to be able to say, well, the reason it's not is because, and tell them a little bit about prophecy. You should want to do that. This is God's word, not just to you, but all the lost people around you, and you should love that old book. Let me ask you a question. If someone ever lifted their hand to somebody you loved, how do you feel? I would feel more angry if someone lifted their hand to Monica than if someone lifted their hand to me. Men just take that sort of thing in the chin and get up and dust themselves off. But if you hurt our loved ones, that's a whole different story. And we should feel that way. Not madly angry, but we should be angry and sin not. We should be fired up to speak up for our Lord and Savior Jesus. We should love him. Because he loved us first and gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. He wasn't just some bloke that died and they nailed him to a couple of bits of timber 2,000 years ago. That was God Almighty. And we should start to hate sin instead of being drawn to sin. Yes, there's a part of us that is still drawn to sin, but we should despise it. You're allowed to hate things when you're a Christian. The Bible says about God, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And he said, a proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are swift and run into mischief, spreaders of dissent among the brethren and murmurers and things like that there, and it shows you that I just don't know that verse as well as I thought. But the Lord hates sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we should hate it enough in our lives to make sure we get rid of it out of our lives instead of drawing it to ourselves. And we should be trusting in what the Word of God says whenever the world says something different. We should be putting the Bible first. There's a reason for it. All of a sudden, this world has become not our home anymore. Our home is now in heaven. That's why it talks about eternal rest. And that doesn't mean we'll be sitting in an armchair with a remote control and angels will be delivering tea and biscuits every moment of every day. That's not what that means. Have you ever come back from a good walk in the country and said, you know what, I feel great for that walk. I feel great for being able to do that work. I believe in this rest that God gives us is a rest to our souls and new and glorified bodies that will never drop a drop of sweat, that will never shed a drop of blood, no matter how hard we work, no matter what we do in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the face of this world. We should remember our eternities are different, and this should show in our lives. And when someone asks, are you a Christian? And sometimes they will. You shouldn't be going, no, I'm not a Christian. Who ever said that about me? Why would anybody call me a Christian? Well, I've seen you go to church. No, I was just going out shopping at 11 o'clock. I wasn't going to church. You are going to be spending eternity in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the saved of every generation, and all of God's holy angels. Why would you be ashamed of standing up for Him right here and now? And I'm going to tell you why. You shouldn't be. Because God said, if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And that doesn't mean just about being saved. Oh, we'll split a hair or two. It means that whenever you are speaking up for Jesus Christ, whenever you are saying, Lord, I'm going to be on the spot here in a minute or two, is there any chance of you making good on your promise that you would give me the words to speak? And God and Jesus will say, well, do you know what, Father? He's about to fight our corner on earth. Let's give him every single thing that he needs. Let's fire up those synapses that have stored those Bible verses. Let's tie one onto the other in the right order. Let's send the angels down to minister to him with strength and vitality and a bit of joy in his face. Let's give him everything that he needs. And more than that, that 20 quid that someone lost across the town, there's no chance. Blow it up at his feet and put a smile on his face as well. All of those things and so many more promises and blessings God will give to you when you turn up and confess God before men. First one's always the hardest. The next one gets easier. And before you know it, it's second nature. Are you a Christian? I certainly am. I certainly wouldn't want to be living in this world right now and not be a Christian. It is so uncertain. Lives, literally, are here today and gone tomorrow, just like the Bible says. We're like grass that gets thrown in the oven. We're like flowers that bloom and then are gone. And why would you take a chance in waiting until you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 before you get saved, whenever you could be gone in the next 10 minutes? Should show. You should never be afraid to stand up and speak up for God. Because someone is going to come up to you and say, are you a Christian? And if you say, yes, I am. He says, well, could you possibly tell me about this? Because everybody else that I have spoken to has no idea. And do you know what, friends? There are ministers and priests that stand in pulpit and claim to be a man of God that can't even explain the simplest of biblical doctrines to people that are literally dying to hear the word of God. Whenever we had a Sunday school on the go, the children that were in the Sunday school knew more than many ministers in this town, simply because they were made to learn Bible verses. They were read Bible stories and asked questions on it. They could see people living for God in church, and they knew it was real. Should be difference. You shouldn't mind being in church and singing to the best of your ability. Make a noise. If you make it because you love the Lord, I don't mind if it's in tune or not. I have the music playing right here. You're not going to throw me off, I hope. Make a joyful noise. Sing God's praises. Speak his praises. Be a good brother or sister in Christ. Stick a few of those Bible verses in your heart. Does anyone remember Job 9:25? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. Does anyone remember that? That's a promise for you. That is a promise for you. The next verse or two says that Job said, and I will see him with my own eyes, even though the worms consume, that my reins be consumed within me. Even though our bodies will be eaten away, God has new and glorified bodies waiting for us. Those things are a comfort. Whenever you get sepsis and pancreatitis, when you get COVID, when you get cancer, to know that when, not if, but when these bodies are gone, for the Christian there is a new and a glorified, a sinless body waiting for you in heaven. With robes of righteousness will always be in fashion. You don't have to worry about keeping up in the Trafford catalogues or in Next or wherever. These are things that are there for the Christian. And whenever your insides, your heart and mind changes so much that you are going from an aimless life on the broad road that leads to hell and destruction to a purposeful life, saved by the King of Kings, on the straight and the narrow road that leads to life and life eternal, there should be a change. We know many people that are into body modification. I don't know if you've ever seen people that get a lot of tattoos and piercings and one thing and another because they are trying to show the world that whatever's in there is not sufficient for them. That they have to cut their bodies, that they have to pierce themselves. There was one man that was pierced for us, and that was Jesus Christ. The Bible says you shouldn't mark your body. Whenever people are wearing their golf clothes, and if you want to wear those, that's fine. But a lot of people then put on the white in their skin and the light in their skin, and they dye their hair dark and things like this. It's because there's something going on inside of their hearts that's not happy with the way things are in the world. When people go out and spend nights at the pub, there's a reason, and that is because there's something not right going on inside of their hearts and minds. But whenever you've got that right, that should show in the way you dress. That should show in the things that you say and the things that you do and the places that you turn up. It will make a difference. It should be proof. It should be proof that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and mind. There should be proof. A couple of wee verses from Philippians. Philippians is a short book in the New Testament, well worth a read. This is what it said in Philippians 1 and 28. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that letter is for us today. It says to the Christian, we should not be terrified. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of your God. In other words, The things that terrify people of death and what comes next and the uncertainty and the trying to drown out this existential fear that people have of not having that assurance, that should be absent in your life. You should not be afraid of death anymore. Jesus conquered that for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And what that means, quite simply, is double check that what you put your faith in is for real. It makes a difference. Many years ago, there was a naval officer on an old battleship. It was in one of the wars. And whenever they literally had to wear their life preserver all the time. Like, who knows when the enemy's going to strike. They don't just ring a bell after dinner and say, battle's on. Battle's on all the time. So he was wearing this thing. I don't know if you ever saw them. They looked like big squares of sponge stuck to a vest. And it was always catching on stuff. It was always getting in the way. And the old battleships weren't built for luxury. They didn't have big wide corridors with strip lights along the side and lovely carpets and one thing and another. There's pipes and levers and gauges and dials and stuff and sharp corners everywhere. And the thing was always catching. And then a fit of pique one day, because if you let a thing annoy you long enough, you're going to pop your cork someday and kick something. He tore the thing off and threw it into the water, and the thing sank without a trace. And he said, "I've been putting my faith in that, in quotes, life jacket that would have dragged me to the bottom of the sea if I had fallen into the water." You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you go. No matter what comes your way, he will always keep you in the palm of his hand. And knowing that in my life took me from the pew to the pulpit. I remember a great message in John chapter 10 that released me from, even in Christian circles, of the teaching that you have to do your best to get to heaven. Jesus did his best already. And when you accept that as the payment for your sins, understand that no matter what you do or what is done to you, you are going to heaven. So what are you going to do if you're going to heaven? Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We'll sing a song. I'd like to take your hymn books and turn to Count Your Many Blessings. If you know that off the top of your head, you have a better memory than I do. Hymn number 439. And if you're able, we'll stand as we sing Count Your Blessings.
Your many blessings, never in one call.
be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this time in your house. We pray, Lord, that you would not be done with us, Father, that you would be our companion during these services and these times that we've set aside for your presence and to be in your word, and that you would bless us and that you would send us out into the day, Lord, prepared. Just thank you for loving us and watching over us. Thank you for your Son and your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for a free, forever, and for sure salvation. And I pray that you would see us safely home. Please tend to those that are sick. Please, Lord, comfort the hearts of those that are grieving. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to withstand wickedness and devilment wherever it rears its head. We love you and praise you, and we thank you for all of these things, Lord. And we ask for our private prayer requests too, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.